Well, you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to remind us that since chapter 5, Paul has been discussing outward habitual sin, and much of his discussion has pinpointed or focused on fornication. Fornication is sexual activity with another outside of the confines of marriage. Just in case you don't know the real definition of it, that's what it is. And so he's been dealing with this, obviously, because Corinth was a place where fornication was a lifestyle just pretty much practiced by most people in that culture. The church, however, was not to be a part of that any longer, even though some of them were involved with that. And in this letter, Paul addresses the fact that some still were practicing that. And you think, how in the world could a church and its members be actively involved with fornication? Well, folks, some things have never changed. There are people in the church, in what we call the body of Christ, that practice fornicating lifestyles. There was many other things that he addressed as well. You know, other sins that were outward and public and known that were very much a poor testimony, a poor witness for the church. So Paul addressed those things rather severely in the context of chapter 5. And on into chapter 6, he has continued to deal with it. Now, keep in mind that Paul received a letter from this church body asking him specific questions about certain conduct in the church. How is the church supposed to handle this? How is the church supposed to handle that? What are we supposed to do here and what are we supposed to do there? What are we supposed to behave like as Christians? This was a new thing because the church was brand new in a sense. So when Paul would go plant a church in these various places, they were uneducated in the ways of God, and really their behavior needed to be corrected many times and instruction needed to be given. Just like today, if you get born again today in a church or in some setting where somebody leads you to the Lord, you're not necessarily going to know everything there is to know about the Bible and about Christian conduct immediately. It takes time. You need to be educated. This is part of the educating process. This is part of the educating process for us now, isn't it? We still need to be reminded and shown and instructed in things that we're supposed to be a part of and what we're not supposed to be a part of. How are we to behave as Christians, as believers? And so Paul now is going to answer another question that came up because there was so much immorality in Corinth that the question was written in this letter form to Paul, initially asking him, well, should we get married at all? Should people just get married at all? Because it's so, you know, the society we live in is so messed up. They were experiencing what we do today. Divorce was just prevalent, just like that. If you didn't, you know, like the person you married after 6 months, just leave them. Just divorce them. Boy, it sounds familiar. It's common today. So the question came up, is it even a practical thing for us now to get married? Now, you'll be surprised at Paul's response, perhaps. But watch what Paul says, because he says in verse 1 of chapter 7, now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, answering questions now that I received of you, Paul says, whereof you wrote and asked me specifically, he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. You're asking in your letter whether or not it's good for a man to have a wife or a woman. Paul says, well, it's probably best not to. And people all the time are surprised. What? And you're going to be more surprised perhaps at Paul's other revelations on the subject. Because he says, nevertheless, now that means but, it's better for a man not to have a woman or touch a woman in that sense, but to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Now, when I have a young couple come to me and they say, you know, we're thinking about getting married. They're always starry-eyed and a little glazed over. Almost in a coma, really. And I smile, you know, because I know they want the fairy tale marriage. They want that fairy tale. They want, you know, I want the whole package. And I just look at them and smile, and I think, there is no package. But here's what Paul says, and it cracks me up. And I mention this to young couples sometimes because we go through this chapter in premarital counseling. But Paul says, here's the reality. It's not the most romantic notion, but to avoid fornication, you ought to get married. That's the reality. And today, it would play out in many cases, many people's situations right now. It would be better for you to go ahead and get married than to commit fornication continuously. Now, again, it's not the reason. You don't ask a gal to marry you, you know, saying, hey, would you marry me so we don't fornicate? I mean, at least I don't think that's how it works for most people. I think most people, you know, they have a courting and they, you know, bring flowers and there's romance involved somewhat, you know. But the bottom line says here, according to Paul, just get married so you don't fornicate. I want you to notice one other thing. Paul defines here what a true marriage is. He says, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. That is the definition of marriage in the Bible. That's the only definition of marriage that there is. So no matter what our society might say, that is the true marriage. So to avoid fornication, Paul's point here, again, fornication, he's kind of on the subject matter, if you've noticed, because it was a problem. Now watch what else he says. So get married, he says, because you don't want to fornicate. And he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, what does that mean? Well, due benevolence is giving to your marriage partner, your wife or your husband, due sexual gratification. And Paul says, let the husband render unto the wife and the wife unto the husband. Now, I need to point something out. The sexual relationship between a husband and wife is vital to a marriage. It's important. But it has different types of approaches to it. Due benevolence for a man is different than due benevolence for a woman. Guys, you probably have figured this out by now. Gals, you certainly figured it out by now. But for a man, due benevolence can be rather swift. And that's okay with him. You're thinking, are we talking about this in church? It's in the Bible. Due benevolence for the woman, on the other hand, may start a little earlier in the day than 11 o'clock at night. And for her, that due benevolence includes a little bit of, you know, touching the hand, a little whisper in the ear. You know what I'm saying? Give her her due benevolence if you want yours. Both are important. Now, with that being said, watch what Paul says. Paul says, now look, do the due benevolence thing, because the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. You're one flesh. Paul has already gone on to say this, but he'll say it again. You are one flesh now that you're married, so you don't have power over your own body just to do what you want, but your husband or your wife, depending, has also a right to your body. Now again, Paul's not necessarily the most romantic guy. He's just basically giving the facts here, but there's some practical truth that I think you need to understand as a married couple. And if you're not married yet, take heed to this, because you will use it when you do get married. But here's what he's saying. The relationship sexually between a husband and wife is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing, but it's never to be used as a weapon. You are never to hold back that sexual gratification from your spouse because you're fighting or because you're wanting to use it as leverage. Now, movies make fun of this and they have, you know, the lightheartedness about this. Okay, you know, none for you kind of thing. Paul says, I wouldn't do that. I would never do that. And here's why. He says, verse 5, defraud not one another or hold back from one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And then he says, and come together again. And he means quickly. Now, when couples say, do we have to have sex all the time? No. You can stop having sex if you're going to fast and pray. How long can you do that? I know I eat a lot. Pretty much every day. Right? Now, some of you folks that are a little older are thinking, that's an impossibility. It may be. And for you, we'll make some leverage here, some leeway. But here's the point. Here's the primary point. Don't miss it. The activity intimately, sexually, is vital. It's important. And Paul says, don't defraud or don't hold back that from your relationship unless it's really specifically to pray and just to seek the Lord maybe in some way devotionally for a season. But then he says, now come together. And he means quickly, why? That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency or your lack of self-control. The term incontinency or incontinency is, you know, a term that means you don't have any self-control. It's the same term we use for incontinent. It's the same thing. You don't have any self-control. That's the idea. But you don't have any self-control in your life. Listen, there's a lack of self-control in your life that's going to be used as a temptation if you do not actively stay intimate with your spouse. And you know Satan's behind that. I tell people often, look, you stay away from the coworker, the person around the water cooler that wants to talk to you all the time, that's of the opposite sex. Because Satan knows what your life is about, folks. He's not blind. He can see what goes on. And when this happens, he will make sure there's a temptation waiting. He knows there's a vulnerability. So sexual intimacy in marriage protects you from temptation. Protects you from this kind of temptation. For having a lack of self-control because you're not intimate enough with your spouse. So, remember when Nike had that saying for a while, just do it? Kind of what Paul's saying. And now, people say to me often in the confines of a counseling session, marriage, usually post-marital, because, you know, after a few years of marriage, you know, that glazed over look that the couple has that are all starry-eyed? You get another kind of glazed over look after a few years of marriage. And it needs to be approached from a different angle now. We have to talk about some different things. But the point is that this is always an issue. Always has to be brought up. Always has to be made aware to the couple because it's something that is let go very easily oftentimes because of this. We're not getting along. And there's no way we're having intimacy sexually while we're not getting along. Paul says, bad idea. You need to have intimacy sexually anyway. Well, I don't feel like it. Exactly. But the intimacy, believe it or not, is part of the process of breaking down the wall that's up. So that's why I bring up the Nike saying. Whether you feel like it or not, just do it. Get on with healing and breaking down the walls that are, because the walls are just going to get higher It's what Paul's saying. And then there's a temptation that's going to be coming your way. Guaranteed, something's going to be put in your path. Someone's going to be put there that you're going to notice, or that they're going to notice you. So can we get off this subject? Yeah, we'll get off the subject. Watch what Paul says here, too, in verse 6. He says, but I speak this by permission and not commandment. Paul says, this isn't a commandment. It's like one of the Ten Commandments that you have to have sex often with your spouse. But he says, I speak it by permission, or really concession. I'm able to speak this with authority, Paul says, even though it's not a commandment from God. For he says, now watch what he says again. This is interesting. He says, for I would that all men were even as myself. Well, how was Paul? He was unmarried at this point. And the question comes up often, was Paul ever married? Well, many believe he was, because, you know, when he was giving his permission to stone Stephen, the first deacon, remember, to give permission for that to take place means that had to come from the Jewish council or the Sanhedrin. So many believe for that reason Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, and in a Sanhedrin kind of kind of the conformity of the Sanhedrin or the rules of the Sanhedrin, you had to be a married man. So, you know, Paul says, I wish everybody was like myself. That is unmarried at this point. And of course, we don't know for sure. You know, people ask me all the time, what happened to Mrs. Paul? I said, well, she started making fish sticks. You remember Mrs. Paul's? No, you're too young for that one, huh? We don't know what happened to Mrs. Paul. Many believe that she died and Paul was a widower. Others believe that she left Paul when he got saved, because her pristine position as a Pharisee's wife in Jewish society would have been ripped out from underneath her, and she may have gotten very, very angry and left Paul. We don't know for sure. But at this particular point in time, Paul is not married, and he says, I would that all men were even as myself. But, note how quickly he says, but, every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Paul says, you know, it would be best, honestly, and this is, I mean, it flies in the face of so much of what we feel emotionally, but Paul says, probably best if you just were single. Like me, Paul was saying. But not everybody's gifted in that. And there's the other part of the equation. If you're not gifted at staying single and celibate, mind you, then don't try it. We have seen in our culture, haven't we, the attempt to force celibacy. It doesn't work. If you're not gifted at that, then you're going to be in big trouble. Paul says, if you're not gifted, then don't do it. Everybody has their proper gift. But he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Again, without a spouse. And he's going to talk about why that is here in just a minute, a little bit more. But he says, but if they cannot contain, that means if they don't have that gifting and that kind of control, then let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Again, not the most romantic terms. If you can't handle it, get married. Because it's better to marry than to burn. It's better to get married than to burn with lust constantly. That's what he's saying. You know, and Paul's going to talk about the fact, though, listen, he's going to talk about the fact that if that's your choice, or if that's your tendency, or if that's what you want to do, get married rather than be able to not, and that's a gift. It's not a, some people, it's just not in them, right? And that's just for the majority of people. That's the way it is. But Paul says, look, if you're married, either way, whether you stay unmarried like Paul or you get married, either way, there's a trade-off. Either way. That's why when people say, where's the fairy tale package? That doesn't exist. Reality exists. And reality means this, folks. Marriage takes a lot of attention and energy and time. And it really takes a lot of making choices that are going to affect your spouse in a good way. It takes a lot of working through things. It takes a lot of grace, mercy, forgiveness. That's the reality. You know, it was Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, she said this: a good marriage is between two good forgivers. Two people good at forgiving easily, they have a great marriage. Boy, if someone doesn't forgive easily, that's a hellish marriage, let me tell you. So Paul says, better to get married than to burn, obviously. But watch now, and this is going to sound a little bit rigid for some, because in our society, divorce is about as prevalent as getting a glass of water out of your tap. But watch what Paul says, and he's going to refer to what Jesus said about divorce. And this is something that you just have to hear it. He said, now unto the married, I command, yet not I. This is not my word, Paul says, but the Lord. So now we hear from the Lord specifically on this. He says, the Lord said this, let not the wife depart from her husband. Period. Period. There's no explanation behind this. There's no extra, you know, wording going on here. It's just period. And I believe Paul is referring to what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 19. But Paul says, watch, and I'll read that to you in just a minute, but watch, he says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, I bring this up because that's as cut and dry as it is, honestly. People say, well, there's got to be extenuating circumstances. There is. According to what Jesus says, and we'll read it here, death and fornication. Those are the only two reasons given for breaking up a marriage. The only two. Now watch what he says here as he's asked this question, and I'll read it to you. You can jot it down if you like. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, unto Jesus, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And they mean every cause or any old reason. And they would do this. In that culture, if a wife didn't please her husband in any way, he could just send her packing. And men would do this in that culture. And I'm afraid men still do it in this culture. You know, but back then, if a man didn't like the way his wife cooked, that was grounds for getting rid of her. If he saw another woman that was prettier than his wife, that was grounds to dismiss her. That's why they say here in their question, is it okay for us to do that for any reason at all? And Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Okay, here Jesus defines marriage as well. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder or separate. No man is to separate a union between a man and a woman once they're married. No man, not even the man in the marriage. No man has any business separating what God has joined. He says, once you get married, you're one. So they said unto him, well, then why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, they said Moses commanded it. Jesus will correct them here. Moses did not command for them to get divorced. Watch what Jesus says as he explains what happened really back there in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Jesus said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Wow. So unless there's fornication, or Jesus will say in another place, death, obviously death separates. But unless it's truly a physical breaking of the relationship based upon physical contact sexually with another person, then there's no grounds for this. And Jesus says, if you do it and you go get married to another, or the one that you left goes and gets married to another, everybody's committing adultery at that point. Whoa. And I talk to people about this frequently, because everybody who has gone through this doesn't want to make the confession that, you know, when I left my spouse, or when I did this, or when I got rid of them, or whatever it was, and I remarried this other person, you know, I committed adultery when I did that. Nobody wants to say that. It's like they want to make sure that their marriage that they're in now started off with a sanctity that didn't exist. Now, don't get this wrong. There's not a perpetual committing adultery. Once you're married to another person, then it's God's will that that be the best marriage it can be. But when you did it initially, you committed adultery. And again, people are like, can't we skirt around that somehow? Can't you make that sound a little bit more palatable? And I always kind of wonder about this, because, you know, it's a sin. It's not the unforgivable sin. It's not the unpardonable sin, adultery. Right? You're not going to hell for that. But listen, it is a sin. And when people get hung up on this, they say, I don't want you to say that. I don't want you to say that when I started the relationship with this person or that person, that I was committing adultery when I did it. I don't want you to say it. I'm saying it. I'm not saying something different that the Bible doesn't say. I'm not letting you off the hook. I'm not giving you justification for what you did. But here's the other part of this. This is the other side of this. You commit all kinds of sins. Right? But I don't see you coming to me going, I don't want you to say that, that I committed this sin or that sin. But when it comes to this, people are like, oh no, don't say that. Don't say that. Sorry. But the Bible says it. Now, his disciples, when Jesus said that, his disciples were taken back. Because they knew culturally, the Pharisees and all these men are supposed to be religious, you know, heavyweights, they were doing this all the time. It wasn't uncommon for a Pharisee to have two or three wives in a row, you know, getting rid of one, getting rid of the other, just going through them. Right? And so the disciples knew this. So when Jesus said that, that you put her away, you're committing adultery, she's committing adultery, his disciples, verse 10, said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Aha! That's what Paul said. Isn't it? Better not to marry, Paul was saying. But watch. Now Jesus confirms what Paul also said. But Jesus said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Jesus said, true, but not all men are given that gift. Not all men can make that so. So you see what Jesus says about it. That's why Paul here says the same thing in essence in verse 10 and 11. If you're going to be married, then stay married, period. But he says, if the person leaves and you leave the relationship, then remain unmarried. And Jesus covers the other part if you don't. Right? So if someone decides that they're going to get married anyway, then adultery's been committed. Now watch. To the rest, Paul says, I speak, not the Lord. And I want you to understand when Paul says that, he is not saying, now this is just my opinion. What we're going to see here, when Paul speaks this way, this is interpretation, not opinionation. This is not an opinionated view. This is an interpretive view of what he knows the scriptures to say. Can Paul do that? Yes. Is all this inspired by the Holy Spirit? Yes. All Scripture, right, is inspired of God. So Paul says, I want you to understand that Jesus didn't cover this part, but I'm telling you. That's his point. In other words, it wasn't necessarily covered by the Lord. That's why he says, the rest I need to speak on this, because it wasn't really covered by the Lord. And this is more in line with what I get asked many times. He says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not. Now, what if she's not saved, see? And she be pleased to dwell with him, then let him not put her away. Paul's interpretation is, if you have an unbelieving spouse, that's not just grounds for divorce because they're not a believer. Just because a person would get saved in the relationship they're already in is no reason, because their husband or their wife didn't get saved, to say this is over because you're not a Christian. Paul says, no, if they be pleased to dwell with you, if they're willing to stay with you, then don't put her away. And the woman which hath a husband which believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her leave him not. And here's the reason. Watch what Paul goes on to say. There's a reason why that's so. Not only is it the truth that your marriage, no matter who you're married to, doesn't get altered just because you got saved. The marriage vow is still applicable, and your marriage is still a marriage. But watch. He says this. For the unbelieving husband, verse 14, is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, meaning you are the one that is going to have the most profound effect on your unbelieving spouse. When people come to me and they say, look, I married this guy. Some gal comes and says, I married this guy, but he's not saved. He doesn't want really much to do with the Lord at all. And you know, I want to walk with the Lord, but he's not into it at all. Right? And sometimes I'll just kind of say, you know, gently but firmly, well, it sounds like you married your ministry. You have a built-in ministry now. Well, I don't want him as a ministry. I want a different ministry. Can't I just serve at the church? You know, you married your ministry then. That's your ministry. You're going to be the one that has the most profound effect on your spouse. And he goes on and says, look, now he doesn't mean the husband's saved because the wife is saved. He means that there is the effect of sanctification taking place in that home because at least one of you is saved and walking with the Lord. And then he says this, because, you know, he continues and says, so is the wife, you know, being sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean. Your children are going to be affected as well. You have a ministry, especially when children are involved, guys. Listen, when a couple has children, it's even more important for them to stay together and let the believing spouse, whichever one it is, have that effective influence in ministry on the kids. You don't want your kids being ran into situations of unholiness, uncleanness. But now they are holy, not saved again, but they have a holy opportunity because you are in the home and you are there with them. But, now watch, because people ask me this frequently as well. But if the unbelieving depart, then let them depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us unto peace. So, does this mean that if somebody gets married and one's a believer, one's not, and they part ways because the unbelieving spouse walks out, does that mean that the other one that's left behind, then are they in bondage now to not get married for the rest of their life? Well, Paul says, no. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. You didn't have anything to do with it. It wasn't you that did it. You didn't leave. You didn't make that move. They did. It's not your issue to be in bondage under that. So he says, as he adds this, though. Now, by the way, when someone has a situation at home like this, it's difficult. It's challenging. But that's what marriage entails many times. Marriage is challenging, period. And Paul will go on to talk about this more, but I want you to tuck that in the back of your thinking, because Paul says, you know, it's a challenge. It's better if you can stay together, because there's a possibility that person can get saved. Maybe if there's kids involved, they would have an opportunity. They would have a chance. Better to try and work this out. And by the way, folks, even if fornication has been involved in the marriage relationship, it's still better to try and reconcile it than to just end it. Everything should be done to try and mend and heal that relationship before it's over. Just because it's an opportunity that you have to get out of that marriage doesn't mean you have to take that opportunity. And Paul says in verse 16, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or have a saving effect on your husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Or again, have a saving effect on your wife. How do you know? How do you know that being married to you, even though this is rough, it's rocky, it's tough, how do you know that you're not going to be the means by which this person gets saved? Is that worth it or not? Sadly, for many, it's not worth it. They'll just say, "No, that's not worth it. Not worthwhile to me." Paul's going to get into this now in the basis of ministry, what we're called to. And it's on the heels of this discussion, so keep the context straight. Paul says, "Now, as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches." I want you to understand, Paul says, is that you were called into something. Everyone's called into something. Here's the thing that I find with many people. They don't like what they're called into. Or they think that their calling was a mistake. I got called into this situation. That's not my calling. How do you know it's not your calling? If you're called into it and you're in the middle of it, it's probably your calling. You probably need to go ahead and minister in the place you're at, whatever that means. Whether it might be a relationship that's not the best thing, or you might be in a job that's not the best thing, or you might be in some other situation that isn't ideal in your own thinking. Paul says, look, God's distributed to every man something. And, you know, people say, "I don't like the hand I was dealt." You know, most people don't. Most people want to trade their hand in. Right? Most people want to trade their life in for another life. I want that person's life, or I want that person's life. I want a life more like this. Right? We want to trade in all kinds of things. I want to trade in my body. Truly. You know, I want to trade it in my face, whatever. And some people are trying to do that. I'm trying to fix this one up. If I can't trade it, I can modify it. Right? don't get that wrong. People are like, right? I saw this commercial the other night. Me and Terry were watching some show, and they had this thing. She called me and she said, "You got to see this." And it's called a facelift bungee. Not kidding. No, I'm not kidding. And for you gals who want to modify the face thing, here, they take this little clip and they put it on their hair, underneath their other hair, whatever that means, but they clip it on their hair and then they pull it around the back of their head. Right? And then they do this. And then they clip the other one on while they're trying to hold their face in that position. And then when they're done, see, the bungee gives them kind of an instant facelift. I'm thinking, what next? Wow. You know? It's like a girdle for your face. Wow. facelift bungee. Amazing. Yeah. Put that on your Christmas list. Can you imagine opening one of those at Christmas? What are you trying to say? So if I can't exchange this life of mine, then I want to modify it. And this is where Paul's point is going to be here. We need to walk in the place we're called. We need to bloom where we're planted, one commentator used to say. If you're put here, then just bloom there. Just do everything you can to be in that situation in the best way possible, serving the Lord, serving His purposes. He says, is any man called being circumcised? Then let him be not uncircumcised. I mean, well, that doesn't work anyway, obviously. You can't be uncircumcised if you're already circumcised. That's not really Paul's point, but he's saying, don't try to be something you're not. Watch what he says here. And if someone is not circumcised, then don't let him be circumcised. In other words, don't try and change yourself because you are now born again, now saved. He says, if that's the case, he says, this is what will happen. He says, circumcision, verse 19, is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. He's talking about someone living in the context of the Jewish heritage of their circumcision, so to speak, being clean versus unclean, or a Gentile who comes into the church. Paul said, of course, there's no difference now. So you don't need to worry about whether or not that circumcision is taking place or not. It really wasn't the main deal. He says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God. Now, here's the important part of this thing. Keeping up with what you do religiously, Paul says, is not the key. It's really nothing. The question is, do you keep the commands of God, or do you do what God says? Because, you know, the attitude of Christians back then is the same as it is today in many circles, in many contexts, where a person will say, well, I go to church, right? I go to church. I know, right? We go to church. The question isn't whether you go to church. The question is, do you do what God says? That's the big question. It's not a matter of whether I go to church. See, some people will go to church to try and offset the fact that they don't obey what God said. But I'll go to church. When I was a kid, I lived across the street from these two twin brothers and their mom, and they were rowdy. I mean, they were big surfer football player guys, and they called them the Flock, because there were so many guys over there that hung out at this place all the time, right across the street. 15, 20, 30 guys, you know, over there. And nice enough guys, you know, but definitely party animals, the whole deal, you know. And they were Catholic. And they all went to church on Sunday morning. And on Sunday afternoon, they'd be over there partying their brains out, right? And it was just the classic, well, what Paul's saying here, circumcision is nothing or uncircumcision. The religious activities, nothing. Get it down. The religious activities, nothing. The question is, do you do what God says? Do you live in the context of what God says in your marriage, in your life, in your place where you're planted, whatever? So he says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Wherever you were when God called you, don't try and get out of it. And he's going to talk about the relationship of husbands and wives here. But he says, just abide where you are. Are you called being a servant? And he's talking about a slave here. He says, care not for it. Don't worry about it if you were a slave when you were called. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. If you can get freed up, go ahead. But don't worry if you can't. Watch why he says that. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, in other words, a slave, is the Lord's free man. You're free in the Lord. Doesn't matter. You know, there's guys in prisons that contact me constantly. From Soledad, from Pelican Bay, all over the place. This guy's in prison. I mean, they're never getting out of prison, many of them that write me. They're never getting out. Some of them are doing 5 back-to-back life sentences. I'm thinking, you killed somebody. Or many people, maybe. But these guys got saved. And one guy wrote me and says, I'm free. I might be sitting in prison, but I'm a free man. I thought, well, that's true. That's what Paul's saying here. You, when you were called, were you a slave? And of course, we don't have slavery today. But Paul's point is, even if you were called as a slave, then you're the Lord's free man. But also, don't forget this, that he that is called, being free in Christ, is Christ's servant. So either way, you're going to be a slave, right? If you're a slave in the world, understand Christ has made you free. But if you're free in the world, understand you're Christ's servant. You were bought with a price, verse 23, because God has paid for you, bought and paid for you. You have no real life of your own, in a sense. So he says, be ye not the servants of men. Don't be worried about serving men. Paul says it's not about the serving of man. When you serve man, you ought to be thinking about how this really applies to serving God. Everything I do, according to Scripture, is to be as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Right? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We serve in the capacity of, hey, Lord, I know this is a, you know, serving this person or this job or this thing, but I'm doing it as unto you because that's what you tell me to do. And then all of a sudden, it's right. You see, it feels like, hey, I'm not doing this for somebody. I'm doing this for the Lord. So he says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Wherever you're at, make sure this is going on, that you're abiding with God. In your marriage, whatever's going on in your marriage, make sure you're abiding with the Lord personally. Whatever's going on at your workplace, whatever's going on in any situation, make sure that the abiding with God, doing what he says, is taking place. Now, all of a sudden, Paul changes the subject matter slightly and says, now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Me either. I have no commandment of the Lord for virgins. Isn't that interesting? For a virgin, there's no commandment of the Lord given. Doesn't need to be. Watch what he says. This is interesting. He says, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Paul says, I'll tell you what I really believe the Lord would have. I suppose, he says, therefore, that this is a good time, you know, to present this to you because of our present distress. Now, what he's talking about is the society that he's living in, the culture. He says, I say that it's good for a man to be so, a man or a woman. If you're a virgin, that's a good thing. That's obviously a good thing. But watch what he says here. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Well, that's good news. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now note what Paul says here. Earlier he says, I wish everybody was like me, not married. You know, we wouldn't have much of a population explosion if that was the case. But Paul says, I wish that was so, because he says this. And don't get this wrong. Paul's saying, if you're married, don't try and get out of the marriage. And if you're not married, don't just seek to be married just because everybody's getting married. He says this, though. If you get married, you don't sin, but there shall be trouble in the flesh. And he says, but I spare you. I would spare you the trouble. So here's the thing. If a person can't contain themselves and not commit fornication by not getting married, then they should get married. By all means. Right? But when you get married, you're going to have trouble. So there's a trade-off for both. Right? Some people are telling me, pretty frequently, some gals or some guys that are single, oh, I just really want to be married, or I just want to have a husband, or I just want to have a wife. And Paul would say, you know, you know, if you go seeking a husband or a wife, you're probably going to have trouble. There's trouble in that, right? Can I get an amen from anybody on that one? I mean, don't get me wrong. Being married is a wonderful thing, right? Love my wife. She loves me. We've been married for 32 years, right? But listen. Is there ever trouble? Oh, yeah. In the flesh? Yes. In fact, most of the trouble comes from the flesh, doesn't it? It's not really spiritual trouble. It's trouble in the flesh. Because there's nothing, listen, there's nothing like a marriage to bring out your flesh. Correctamundo or what? Nothing like a spouse to be able to know how to push a button that gets your flesh rising. You laugh because you know it's true. There's just nothing. Paul says, there's trouble in this, and I would spare you that, but he says, but this I say, brethren, in verse 29, this is what he's saying. He said, the time is short. And Paul said this 2,000 years ago. I'd say the time's even shorter now. And he says, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now, this is hard to understand unless you understand, again, the context of what Paul's saying. He's talking about serving the Lord with everything we have. Paul says, I kind of wish everybody was as me. Because Paul had a full-on devotion to serving God without distraction. Now, you know, Paul doesn't have a wife at this point, but Paul did not seek to get remarried. Now, he was gifted, but he was also looking at it from a different perspective. If he had a wife and he was taking her with him everywhere he went, can you imagine the heartache of that woman? How Paul would be beaten and imprisoned and jailed over and over again, run out of town. People, I mean, just doing terrible things. He suffered greatly. Guess who would be suffering right along with him? Paul would not do that. He was gifted. God allowed him to have that strength not to do that. But that's one of the things Paul's saying. He says, the time was short, and it remaineth both that they have wives as though they had none. And what this means is not that you pretend like you don't have a wife, if you have one. That's not being said here. Watch the context. He goes on and says, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. What he's saying is, we're here to serve the Lord. Period. Right? Number one priority in my life, in our lives as Christians, has to be, I'm serving the Lord. What do you want me to do, Lord? First, that's my first priority. Right? Now, after the Lord, I have a priority in taking care of my wife, my family. Right? God first, then family, and then ministry, right? That's the order. Now, I want you to note the difference between ministry and serving the Lord. Well, you should serve the Lord in ministry, but your first ministry, priority ministry, is to serve the Lord personally. What do you want, Lord? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live my life today, right? And I can tell you this, the Lord will always include in that order, take care of your wife, take care of your kids, watch over your family, make sure they're spiritually healthy. And then I'll give you some things to do in ministry out here, so to speak. But guys, you know this is true. And I tell men this commonly, and gals, you can hear this as well. If you're not ministering unto the Lord personally, and ministering in your own home and family, then you have no place in ministry. Outwardly, there's no place for somebody to minister in the, you know, in some kind of other way. Those are the primary ministries. But what Paul's saying here is, I'm going to serve the Lord, and he's not talking about the outward ministry. He's talking about the personal ministering unto the Lord. He says, It's a short season we've got here. And so are you going to let your wife keep you from serving the Lord? The answer has to be no. Are you going to let tragedy that causes you to weep keep you from serving the Lord? Many people do this. Something terrible happens. All of a sudden, how could God let that happen? Right? And they basically withdraw from serving him personally, intimately. We're talking intimately here, not ministry outwardly. And then rejoicing is something of pleasure, something that I get a charge out of. Does that keep me from serving the Lord? What he's talking about is many different distractions. Or those that buy as though they did not possess, meaning those that are in business. Does business keep me from serving the Lord? Whatever it might be, he says, that they that use this world as not abusing it, I'm not going to let the world, no matter how that comes to me, cause me not to be in a close personal relationship with Christ every day. And he says, for the fashion of this world is passing away. Well, that's true. Like daily, fashions change, don't they? I'm just hanging on to my clothes from now on because they tend to recycle. Remember the phase we were going through a while back? It was like retro 60s. Like, what? You know, the color thing that was going on in the 60s was recirculating. I'm like, wow, should have just saved my stuff. I wonder if big bell bottoms are ever coming back. I used to wear those. Right? Big ones, big bells. Right? The fashion of this world's passing away. Right? Some of it, good riddance. But he says this. He says, but I would have you without carefulness or without anxiety over all these things. The world, folks, listen, the world, everything to do with what society normally tries to gravitate towards, all of it causes anxiety. And let me say this, in the best sense of the word, in the best sense of what we're talking about, in the context we're talking about, whether it be things that you go after in life, business-wise, possessions, things like that, relationships, wives, husbands, whatever it might be, all of those things bring anxiety. They do. And Paul says, I would have you without anxiety, or being careful in the sense of being so concerned about all that stuff. So he says, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Paul could give full time devotion to God because he had no distraction in that sense. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world and how he may please his wife. That's true. And that's a good thing. Paul's not saying that's terrible. He's saying that's just reality. That's just true. That's just the way it is. There's just more to consider when you have a family, you have a wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. Bet you didn't know that. Maybe you did. But he says, the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her own husband. Again, both are true. It's just a fact. It's not saying one's better than the other. It's just saying this is the way it works. So he says, and this I speak for your own profit. I'm just telling you this for your own good. Not that I might cast a snare or put some kind of constraint on you. Paul's not trying to put a trip on people. He's telling them the facts of how things in life are so distracting for us, and it can boil down to our own personal time with the Lord. It can be your wife or husband. It can be your job, or it can be tragedy, or it can be good things. It can be all kinds of stuff that can affect your own personal devotion to God. And Paul says it's just the way it is. The less things that you have in your life outwardly in this sense, the better it is for you, because you can focus more on the Lord. You ever lost something that you thought you really had to have, and then once it was gone, you thought, wow, what a relief. Huh? I was spending way too much time with that. I'm free from that. I don't even think about it anymore. Me and my wife took ourselves off Facebook. You know? Adios. Amigos. Right? It's just done. I'm happy about it. Just the term Facebook. Kind of a weird thing, you know? But anyway, it's a weird thing, but if you have Facebook, guarantee you look at that thing. Right? You look at your phone, you look at Facebook. Who's on Facebook? What did they say? Nothing! They didn't say anything! Have you noticed? Yeah, I went to the store this morning and bought some beans and rice. That's good. Post that on there for everybody to read. Who cares? No offense. Who cares that you bought beans and rice at the store? Right? People put things on there I don't really want to read. So it's done. Anyway. Distraction. Right? Total distraction. Spending all that time reading absolutely nothing. Good riddance. Now, he says, so this is true. He said, I speak this for your profit, you know, but that which is comely, he says in verse 35, or that which is really for us to consider, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. That is the important thing. Can you attend to the Lord without distraction? No, what he's saying, not can you do everything in ministry. Can you attend unto the Lord in your relationship with him without being distracted? That's challenging, isn't it? More challenging than we're willing to admit. Because I have this, I have that, I have the other. I find this is difficult to not be letting ministry get in the way of my ministering to the Lord. Say, well, man, that's tough, right? It is. Sometimes I have to say, I'm not doing anything like that today. I'm not going to do that right now. I've got to get with the Lord. I've got to get alone with him. I need to spend some time with him. And if I have to let something that's distracting me be put aside for the moment, then I have to do that. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, now this is a passage you just can't think about for a minute, and I'll be done in a second. He's talking about men that had virgin daughters. And in those days, of course, the parents had a lot to say about the marriage relationship. And Paul is not going to make a commandment here, as you'll see. But watch what he says. So if someone thinks that they've not allowed their daughter to get married, and she's been a virgin now for a number of years, and Paul uses some language here meant to soften the tone of what he's saying. They said, if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, or not considering her, if she pass the flower of her age. What he means is she's getting to be an old maid. That's the term. That's what he's referring to. So a husband not come along for this gal, or not a suitable husband, and the father had something to say about that. It's the idea. There are women like this. There are women that are really, in their own opinion, I never say this, but they're past their prime, so to speak, and not married yet. And Paul here says, look, if that's something that's happened, if that's going on, you know, if she passed the flower of her age and needs so require, then let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. In other words, if she, you know, has even in her own willingness said, I want to serve the Lord, but now she's getting a little older, and she says, you know, I want to get married, you know, which many will say that, then he says, well, then let her get married. You know, don't try and stop her. Don't try and prevent that. Nevertheless, he says, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Now, this can mean a woman that's a daughter of a father who's trying to do the right thing, or it can be a man that's a virgin. Both are applicable here. And he has, as Paul puts it, has power over his own will. He is not burning lustfully. He's been gifted in this way. Then that could change, Paul says. You know, if he's decreed that he's going to keep himself a virgin for the rest of his life, then that's a good thing. He doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Or it would still be better if a woman just kept herself in that sense devoted to the Lord. I find this fascinating. And for all the reasons Paul has already expressed. Meaning this, for some gal who says, man, I've never been married and I wanted to be married and this and that. Okay. But you might have spared yourself more trouble than you thought you were going to have. And the last thing you want to do is run off and get married because you think you have to get married. You will certainly end up with more trouble than you bargained for if you do that. Let the Lord bring someone into your life. Let the Lord bring the right man. Or else stay with the best man that there is. Jesus Christ. Some women just have to let Jesus be their husband, their bridegroom. He is for all of us anyway, isn't he? But sometimes that's the way it is, and sometimes I'll have to express that to a gal. Look, you've got the best husband you could possibly have. Right? I remember when my pastor John's daughter Jessie died. She was 16 and died in a car accident. The night before she died, they were all sitting around discussing the fact that Jesse couldn't find a boyfriend that, I mean, her dad's John Corson. So kind of a little bit to live up to there, right, in finding a husband. And she would say, I don't know where I'm going to find a man that's going to lead me spiritually, right? Where am I going to find a man that's going to lead me spiritually? Well, the next morning, Jesse died in the car accident. And when John got home, Peter John, his son, came out onto the front porch to meet him. And Peter John looked at his dad and said, she found the man. She found the best man she could ever have. And she was with Jesus, you see. So that may be the reality for some. You have to look at it in those terms. It's not just about, hey, I've got to get married because it fulfills something in me to be a woman or a man even. It may be that you need to just serve the Lord and his purposes because eternally, Jesus said, we're not given in marriage in eternity. Now, if you say amen to that, then, you know, maybe you ought to say it under your breath at least. But there is no marriage in eternity. In heaven. And some people, you know, some cultic beliefs believe that we are married eternally. But Jesus cleared that up. He says we are like the angels in the sense that we're not given in marriage there. We're all married to Christ for eternity. And we'll have our relationships with each other, but there won't be that relationship anymore. And it's interesting because Paul will point out that it's because the relationship here, it's a lifelong commitment and it's supposed to be something we enjoy living together and doing things together. But it is not, listen, it is not that you become soulmates for eternity. That doesn't happen. That's a fairy tale. And people say, I found my soulmate. Really? My soulmate is Jesus. He's the only soulmate I have. I love my wife, and we share our life together. But Jesus is the Savior of my soul. And we will love each other in eternity like we can't love here. But you may have to just realize, as a single person or a person who has been left or maybe your spouse has gone on to be with the Lord or whatever, that this is the time now. Just serve the Lord and draw near to him. So he says the wife is bound, verse 39, by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Paul just addressing exactly what Jesus would say earlier on. But watch what he says. He says she's at liberty to marry whom she will. Only in the Lord, though. What does that mean? That means that if she gets remarried, she has to marry a believer. Only in the Lord is that going to be allowed. So what are you saying? If a person who's born again in this particular context, like Paul's talking, and he married an unbeliever, that would be sinful? Yes. It's dead wrong to marry somebody you know is not in a walking, living relationship with Christ. It's wrong. It has no place. And I won't do it. People have come to me before, oh, can you marry us? You know, I'm a believer, but he doesn't want anything to do with it. No. I won't marry him. I won't do it. You know? And people get all upset with me. Well, we just, who are you? I'm me. You know? I'm the pastor of this church. I'm a shepherd of this flock. And I'm, more importantly, a servant of Jesus Christ. And the Bible here says, don't do it. So I'm telling you, don't do it. Don't do it. And I'm not going to have a part in it, you see. But listen, this is key. I can't emphasize this enough because Paul won't stop. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also I have the Spirit of God. She's just better off. And we don't understand that. We don't get it many times. But Paul says, look, he uses a term happy here that he doesn't commonly use. Paul says she's happier if she abides in my judgment or just follows. Why is that? How could that be? People say, how could that be that not being in a relationship with a person could be more of a happy state for me than not being in a relationship with a person? Because relationships with people are trouble. Challenging. Trying. Being in a relationship just with the Lord alone. Why? He's perfect. He's the perfect husband, isn't he? He's the perfect man. He is the perfect God. He is so awesome. He never will leave you or forsake you. He'll never do anything that's not in your best interest. He'll never do anything that's bad for you, ever. He'll never say an unkind word to you. That's why Paul's saying, you'd be much happier in that relationship. And what he's saying is, cultivate that relationship with the Lord. Build upon that relationship. You'll be much happier than dealing with bozo number 1 or 2 or 10. You ever heard that phrase, no matter where you go, there you are? That's what a lot of people are trying to overcome, you know, in their 10th relationship. I don't get it. It never works. I don't understand. How come I'm always in failed relationships? Well, there's a common denominator. No matter where you go, there you are. Happier if you just stay close to the Lord and cultivate that relationship. By the way, married or not, in relationships or not, that's still true. The more you cultivate that personal relationship with Christ, the happier you're going to be. It's true. It's just true. And I want you to note this. Paul says the wife is bound, or the husband in any case, the husband and wife are bound to each other as long as the other lives, again, or as Jesus put it, or fornication is interfered with that relationship. So what that means is our society is wrong, dead wrong, when we propagate, it's okay to have a trial marriage, or, you know, if it doesn't work out, you know, we just get a divorce, or we just do this. No. No, there's nothing in the Bible that condones that kind of behavior. None. Nothing. So, again, it's not a condemning word. It's just a word of fact. It's just the truth, you see. So, follow that through, because Paul is saying we're happier by far if we just make sure that nothing interferes with our personal cultivation of the relationship we have with Christ. Making sure he's number one. That'll make me a better husband to my wife. It'll make me a better father to my kids. It'll make me a better pastor to the church. It'll make me more and more like Christ, which is really going to cause there to be a great deal of satisfaction, joy, peace, and all the rest in my life. That's Paul's point. So get that down. People get really hung up on this area of marriage and what does that mean, and how you know, I don't like that word. It's too abrupt or it's too rigid or whatever. I know. The Bible's written in black and white, isn't it? And there's some red in there too. And the red is the reason why you can even have a relationship with the Lord at all. But when God says something, He means it. When we break that, when we disrupt that, there's forgiveness, but there's consequences. You marry the wrong person, you're going to be unhappy. That's the way it is. You go after the wrong thing, it's going to be misery. That's the way it is. But there's hope because, again, shift your important priorities to the Lord. That's not making me happy anyway. I might as well just focus on the Lord because He will give me what I'm looking for. Peace, joy, rest, right? He loves me in spite of me. Even if my husband doesn't love me at all, never treats me with any respect whatsoever, He loves me. And that's enough for me. You see, that's the idea. When I have Him, and He loves me that much, then I don't need you. And that's not a bad thing. I need the Lord. I'd love to share with you. I love my wife, and I love to share our life together, but she cannot be to me what the Lord is for me. And when relationships begin to try and make that happen, when people try and make the other person be something that only the Lord can be, ooh, there's smothering, there's suffocation, there's expectation that nobody can meet. And pretty soon everybody's unhappy and miserable and frustrated. You're not doing your part, right? I can't. Can't play that part. You want everything in the universe under your own control, right? Including me. You want me to fulfill every need you have. I can't do it, right? Do you understand the dynamics of relationships? Paul says, I would spare you. I would spare you. Here's the relationship you need. Follow me, Paul says, as I follow Christ. That's the only one that really is going to make you happy. He's the only one that's going to fulfill every need you have. You with me on this? Important. Man, is it important. Love your wife. Be with her. Be with your husband. Be the best husband you can be. But make sure that nothing interferes with your personal time with Jesus Christ, because that is where the joy, the happiness, the meaning, the purpose in every relationship really is going to start and end. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the peace that comes from knowing that you love us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And we can trust you in every situation, in every part of our life. And I pray today, Lord, that we would embrace, receive this, grab a hold of it, and move, Lord, in it, that you would be priority one in our life. You would be the one we draw all our strength and sustenance from, nourishing our souls, Lord, filling us up with the goodness of your grace and mercy. So be our God, be our King, be our bridegroom as we follow after you, Lord, and keep the things you say tucked away in our heart and obey them. Lord, we know that we are showing you love back as we do that. So may it be so for us. Bless this church. Bless your word to us now in Jesus' name. Amen.